us. And so we love you. And we give you praise. And Lord, our nation does need to repent. We sacrifice young ones in the womb every day. And it's saddening and maddening all at the same time. I know it just breaks your heart. And Lord, be patient with us, please. Help us to repent of this sin and be a better nation for it. We love you so much, sweet Lord, that you're gracious and that you're kind. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Hey, Jason, is that pulpit mic off, buddy? Well, I don't know what you were doing in 1978. Paige, you good back there recording? In 1978, some of you say, man, you're old. Some of you say, man, you're a young pup. But in 1978, I learned several things. In 1978, I learned that girls were cute and had cooties all at the same time. In 1978, I learned that if you put a crayon on the back register of the classroom, by the end of the day, it'd be a melted crayon. That was exciting. I learned in 1978 that in my classroom, that when I heard a big boom and the windows rattling, the rock quarry outside of town of Edina, Missouri, was blowing up rock, and my little mind was just imagining the dynamite going off and the excitement of seeing rock fly through the air. That was exciting. You see, I learned something in 1978 that a lot of things have been affected by it. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever had a family situation that you wish were different? Have you ever had something in your family past that you just look at that past and you wish it could have changed? You see, there's something in your family past that haunts us still. It's a hurt, haunt, or a hang-up. And what is in your family past that seems to even now affect how you perceive or think about life? You see, I'm approaching 50 rapidly, and as I approach 50 rapidly, there's some things I can recall and reflect on that remind me of the past. And one of those things was a birthday I had in school. In those days, your parents would bring something to school for the rest of the kids in class, and we'd have a birthday celebration there in the classroom. And I was looking forward to that day, in particular my class, second grade, Mrs. Gardner's class, 1978, Edina, Missouri. And I just kept on waiting and waiting for my mom to show, And mom didn't show until almost late in the day. The day is almost over. Finally, a woman came to my classroom. It was Mary Jane Hamlin. And I don't know what the scenario was. To this day, I still don't. It doesn't really matter. But to this day, I don't know what happened. But mom couldn't make it for whatever reason. And she sent Mary Jane Hamlin over that day for our birthday party we had in school. So Mary Jane came. I didn't see my mom. And she brought ice cream sandwiches. They were melted. And you learn a lot when you're 8 years old. Sometimes you learn things that aren't true. And when you're an eight-year-old and you see something like that, you begin to learn something about yourself, at least why you tell you something, that maybe I wasn't important enough for mom to come. Maybe I wasn't important enough that the ice cream sandwiches could have been ready. Now, we think lots of things as people. Now, before you start talking to me after church, say, boy, you need a counselor. You haven't heard a half of it. I'm really a mess. But that was one of the things I learned about me then. I don't believe it's true, the things I learned, but would you agree with me that sometimes we learn things from our family that aren't true? Would you agree with that? Then you can relate to the message today. Because here's what I want to share with you something, is that we've all had family experiences. We've all had family experiences that we just can't seem to escape the effects, expectations, and influence of the family. It just seems that it's there. We can't seem to escape. If you're following along the bulletin outline, you're going to see we can fill in the blank and go along with the sermon today. But I've fought this before. I can't escape this. There are certain things in my family that we're supposed to like in my family, and we're supposed to love ice cream in my family, thus ice cream sandwiches on 1978 birthdays. And so as we step into Galatians 4, and I encourage you to go there ahead of me. Galatians 4 is where we're going to be today. Galatians 4 starting in verse 21. We need to ask some questions because Paul is talking to the Galatian church. He's talking to the Galatian church about what family they're listening to, okay? What family they're listening to. Now, before you think anything further of me and my family. I love my family. In fact, I texted my family this morning, and my mom and my dad, and I said, hey, you're one of the best people I've ever met. And I mean that with all my heart. I love my parents. They're the bravest people I've ever met in my life, 70-year-old people raising five kids. They're wonderful people. And they've done a great job with raising me and my brothers and now, of course, my sister's kids. But what I'm trying to say is this, is that family does teach us something. And so as you consider our first thought today is this, what is your family saying to you? What is your family saying to you? If you look under the Bible in Galatians 4:21, this is where we are today because we're going through the book of Galatians. Paul, speaking to the Galatian churches, says, tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? Now let me ask you a question. Who do you think the top three biggest influences are in your life? If you were to say who they are, let's just be genuine and real. Who are the top three influences of your life? Who? Dad, okay. Mom, all right. Grandparents, okay. TV, good one, okay. Who is it? Co-workers, all right. Friends, okay. Spouse, teachers, okay, good, good. I appreciate you being honest. Here's the top three I had in my life is others and family, in this order, others and family, myself, and God. I don't like the order because I prefer to have who first, but I'm being honest. And oftentimes I let others and myself influence me more than anybody else, and then myself, and then our God. And so when we think about a family, when I talk about someone who's in our church environment, so I say, well, there's Deb, she's a member of our church family. There's Elaine, there's Phil and Laura, they're members of our church family. And I can go anywhere, those people who are in Christ, and I can say they're a member of my family. That's where I can do that, okay? And so as I consider the Galatian church, think about this. I get it that we're 2,000 years apart in the Galatian church, but someday, think about this, someday when you get to heaven, you're going to meet people who are from the Galatian church, and you're going to say, hey, you know, our preacher talked about the Galatian church in a sermon series once back in 2019. Back in 2019, was there really division in the church? I mean, that was our family. And yeah, there was. So you're going to be able to talk to people who actually went to the Galatian church. But there are two families in the Galatian church going on. Two families, okay? Two families. Here they are. There are two families feuding. One family said, you can only be saved by following the law. So that's the family over here. The family says, you know, it's great to be a Christian, but you got to follow the Mosaic law. You got to do lawful good deeds to be right with God. But then there's the other family who says, you know what? Wait a minute. Well, you can only be saved by following Jesus. And these families were feuding in the church. And that's what Paul is saying in verse 21. He says, are you listening to what your family is saying to you? There's a Jewish family that says you got to follow the law, not Jesus. So Paul is pointing out to them, hey, wait a minute, guys. There's a family influencing you to such a degree that you're following the law, not the grace of Christ. So Paul is asking the question of that church, are you aware of what your family is saying to you? Are you even aware of it? I'm not saying right or wrong at this point, folks. I'm just asking the question, are you aware of what your family is saying to you? I wonder, since Paul can ask the Galatian church that, do you think that question is still appropriate now? I think it is. So this brings up to our second point. Here it is. Is your family talk freeing or controlling? Is your family talk freeing or controlling? I look at Galatians 4, starting in verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, and one by the slave woman, the other by the free woman. This son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but a son by the free woman was born as a result of a promise. These things may be taken figuratively, for the woman represents two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. It's kind of hard for us sometimes to step into a text and say, what does this mean? So be patient with me as we walk through this text. This was a challenge for me, and so I know for us to try to grab in the 20-minute time period, it's going to be kind of challenges for all of us. But let's just go into it together. Think about it from this concept. If you are a Christian, and I hope you are a Christian here today, if you are a Christian, you are listening to someone about your faith. and they are influencing you. What is the nature of their words? What is the nature of their words? You know, as a Christian, you are in the family of God, and that family uses words. Do they sound freeing or controlling? Now, Paul is trying to appeal to the Christians here in Galatia. They are listening to the wrong family. And Paul says, here's how I can tell. You're in the wrong family because you're being influenced by the wrong family associated with the wrong woman. He's like, well, wait a minute, I don't get this. There's Hagar and then there's Sarah. What does that mean? Okay, bear with me for a moment. And you see in the sermon notes where it says Genesis 12 through 18 notes, okay? So here's a timeline real quick I want to share with you. It's not on the screen. It's going to be in my voice. In Genesis 12, 75-year-old Abraham was told by God he'd have so many descendants that'd be like what? The stars and the sand. You're right, okay? In Genesis 15, God again promised an 85-year-old Abraham that a son is going to be born to him, and through this son, his descendants would be like the stars. In Genesis 16, this is where it gets dicey. Abraham and his wife Sarah got tired of waiting on God. And Sarah and Abraham both, in their infinitesimal wisdom, said this: you know what? We're not having a child quick enough to make sure we get God's promises soon enough for us, so here's what we're going to do. Sarah said, I think my husband should have sex with my Egyptian Hagar wife and have a son through her. Does anybody want to go, what? When you hear that, what are you thinking? And so the reason I bring that up is because Abraham did in fact agree to that, have sex with a slave girl from Egypt, and at 86 years of age, Ishmael was born to their sexual union. Now this brings up a good point, and it's really a good point. Here it is that when your family refuses to wait on God and wants to take matters into their own hands, are they trying to be freeing or controlling? What do you think? Controlling. Okay? I have a hard time waiting on God. Now let's go again at Genesis 17 and 18. Here it is. A 99-year-old Abraham supernaturally had a son with his wife Sarah, who happened to be beyond what? Childbearing age. She couldn't have kids at 99, but she did. Abraham was 99. So let's look again at Galatians 4, 22 and 23. It now starts to make sense what Paul is saying. I look at verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman, another by the free woman. One son was through Hagar, the slave girl, and one son was through Sarah, the free, if you will, not a slave, non-childbearing age wife. Verse 23, his sons by the slave woman were born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a promise. This is very important for us. One son was born out of the flesh wanting to control God. One son was born out of God's promises and timing. You get that? So Paul is pointing out a hyperbole to these people in Galatia. So he's trying to give them a metaphor, if you will. Verse 24, okay, here it is. These things may be taken figuratively. Paul says, I'm making an analogy here. For the women represent two what? What's that word? Covenants. One covenant was Mount Sinai, bears children who are to be a slave. This is Hagar. Paul says the child born to Hagar is a what? A slave. Any child born to a slave woman is a slave, okay? And Paul says it's comparable to what happened on Mount Sinai. What happened on Mount Sinai? You remember? What is it? God gave what? The Ten Commandments or the Mosaic Law. Not just the Ten Commandments, but all the Mosaic Law. That's what Paul is saying here. Now on Mount Sinai, God gave the law to mankind. You know what God wants us to discover? God wants us to discover when he gave man the law, that when he gave man the law, it's an impossible task for man to keep how much of the law? We can't do it. It's impossible. And he wanted us to learn that. He wanted us to have a concept that we learn that we can't keep the law. It's just not possible to do that. So it's starting to make sense as you look back at the Galatians passage, that when we follow the law of God, we now have become like the child of a slave woman. We're a slave to what? The law. So the people in this camp are following after Hagar, which means I'm a slave. There's slavery going on in the church of Galatia. So some in the Galatian church have chose to be a slave child. So much like a slave child in a slave family, they are controlled by a slave family mentality. And that tells them they must do lawful good deeds to be right with God and accepted by God. Think about this. When you believe you must be enslaved to a mindset because of what you're being told, are you being controlled or living in freedom? You're being controlled. And so there's a group of people that are being controlled. They're being controlled by a mindset. They're listening to the wrong family. But Paul said, how many covenants are there? What did the Bible say? There's two covenants. Two covenants. So let's talk about the second one. Third point. Here it is. How to go from being controlled to being free. How to go from being controlled to being free. Galatians 4, 26 to 31. Here's what the Bible says. But the Jerusalem that is above is, what's that word? Free. And she is our mother. For it is written, be glad, O barren woman, who bears no children. Break forth and cry aloud, you who have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does the Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance of the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the what kind of woman? Free. Okay, there's something or someone that is controlling us, and Paul in this letter is pointing this out. Now think about this. We found out last week that people were trying to control their fellow Christian. We have this camp over here that says, look, you've got to follow the law, not faith in Christ. And this camp over here says, no, wait a minute. It's okay to follow the law if you want, but I follow Jesus. I have faith in him. And this camp over here is the family, the Hagar family, and they're saying, wait, but we've got to control these people. We've got to get them to do lawful good deeds, not have faith in Christ. And Paul, in his best efforts, is showing these people, wait a minute, folks, you're being controlled by others. And when you're being controlled by others, it's analogous to being a type of slave. But look at the text again. Look at the text. What does verse 26 start with? What word? But. Look, sometimes it's really hard to read the Bible. I don't always understand why. But whenever you see a word but, there's something happening there. It's a transition. It's something that's parting the path from an old concept to a new concept. So when you hear the word but, you're about to hear truth. You're about to hear an illustrative quality that you need to hear. And Paul, if you look at the context, says, but the Jerusalem that is above. What's a Jerusalem above? What is it? It's heaven. It's heaven. And as I think about heaven and what heaven's about, heaven is what kind of place? Well, it's free. It's a free place. And it's a wonderfully free place. And this may surprise you. Did you realize there's no rules in heaven? You see, here's why I say that. There's no rules and no controlling or mean or unkind people. Heaven is ruled by love. And as you and I slip into our eternal house slippers, our lives will ever be ruled by the deep love we have for Jesus, and love does not need rules to love. My heart would be controlled by what? Love. Love. Now think about this. We go from being controlled when we acknowledge and live for the freedom of heaven. Folks, I'm not living for other people. I'm living for the knowledge and freedom of heaven. That's what I'm living for. I'm living for that place I want to be in where Jesus is located. And so as I look at the text again, I look in Galatians 4, 27 and 28. Paul talks about a barren woman who bears no children. He's talking about Sarah in that moment. And I look at 28. He says, now you brothers like Isaac are children of promise. Have you ever wondered, do I have anything to show for my life? Now, I don't know what happens as you rapidly approach 50, but there's some things I think about, and I'm not in a midlife crisis, but if you want to counsel me later, I'll hear it. But sometimes you think, have I got anything to show for it, for what I've done? How do you think Sarah felt? at 100 years old and she has no what? No kids. And I look at the text and I think, sometimes I thought that Sarah felt the same way. But I look what happens, and I look in verse 28, and Sarah was given a promise, and his name was what? Isaac. Sarah's given a promise, and his name was Isaac. And God gave a promise to Sarah in the form of Isaac, and it was because there was a covenant between God and Abraham. And between God and Abraham was this covenant, and because of that covenant, the promise of Isaac was born. This is amazing to us, because Paul says something about you and I in the same context. He says, now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. I can't get over this. As children of God, I am a promised child between the covenant between Jesus Christ and God. I am a promised child. How many of you said that to yourself lately? I'm a promised child. Let's say it out loud. I'm a promised child. You are. You are a promised child based on the covenant that Jesus has with our God. And so think about this. We go from being controlled when we acknowledge our faith in Jesus makes us a prized, promised, and free child of God. That is amazing. I'm ecstatic about that. My face wants a crack in two with a smile. And so there's something, think about this. But there's something that happens, and this is what happens. If you continue to look at the text, it says in verse 29, at that time, what's he talking about, at that time? At that time, the son born the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. What is he talking about? Well, there's a text here, okay? And let's see. Yes, Genesis 21. So if you got your Bibles, it's very easy to find. It's the very first book of the Bible, okay? So you go back to the first book of the Bible, Genesis 21. And look at Genesis 21, 8 through 14, okay? Genesis 21, 8 through 14. The child grew and was weaned, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. Now, there's something you need to know about Hebrew background. Abraham's the first Hebrew, and here's what happened in those days and times. Is that obviously there was no bottles like we have now, right? So the only way a woman could feed her child was nursing that child. Any idea when they stopped nursing a child, approximately? 3 and 4 years old, that's right. And some of your moms are going, holy cow, that's a long time. It really is. Be 3 and 4 years old, she was nursing this child. But on the day that mom decided to wean, they held a great feast. They held a great feast. And so they got together as a family. Today is the day we're going to wean Isaac. But look what happened in verse 9 of Genesis 21. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar, the Egyptian, had borne Abraham was mocking. Now wait, what's going on here? Well, understand something. Ishmael is 14 years old, and he's making fun of a 3-year-old kid. Anybody have kids in the house? You can probably exactly know what that's like. And so here's what happened. And she said to Abraham, that's Sarah, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. Abraham had a son with a slave woman. He was a slave child, that is Ishmael, and he walked with his son for 14 years now. And now his wife is saying, hey, you got to get rid of this woman and this kid. His heart is broke. I look on in verse 12. But God said to him, do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring. And early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders, and he then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. Now, you and I look at that and say, that just seems cruel. Now, wait a minute. If you go home later and read the full text, you'll see that God took care of that child. And God also took care of Hagar. And you may also be realizing this as well, that Ishmael became the father of the Arabic nations. So he did become a mighty nation. So why do we say this? Well, let's go back to Galatians. Okay, go back to Galatians. Go back to Galatians. Verse 29. At that time, the son born the ordinary way persecuted the son. We just read that. Born by the power of the Spirit. We just read that. Isaac was born supernaturally. It is the same way when, Paul said. Same now. You see, Paul said the same thing now. You have a family in the church who says you have to do lawful good deeds to win the approval of God. You have another family in the church that says, no, wait a minute. Lawful good deeds are great, but I have faith in Jesus alone. That's what saves me. But so you have two groups feuding, and Paul says, wait a minute. There's something going on here. You have somebody in the church who's mocking and enslaving other people in the church to their mentality. And Paul says, whoa. It's time to start living the freedom of Christ. And how does Paul do that? Well, Paul says this. We go from being controlled to freedom when we acknowledge that we're being persecuted for who we are in Christ. For who we are in Christ. Okay? That's so important for us to realize. And so what was Abraham's solution? Remember that was Abraham's solution. Let him go. You got to let that person go. Okay? And so as you consider what Abraham was doing, Abraham says, it's time to let them go. And Paul says the same way. Look, there has to be a mentality. You can no longer find yourself responsible for the mentality of these people right here. You have to be in the mindset of where God has made you in the family of Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ. Don't solicit yourself anymore, or be solicited by these people anymore, and take on their slavery. And he cast out the slave. Look, Paul is telling the Galatian churches, you've got to get out of the stuck mentality. You've got to cast off these people and be rid of their mentality of trying to control you. Because think about this, as you and I go from freedom to slavery, we have to get rid of the slavery mindset. So here it is. We go from being controlled to freedom when we get rid of the beliefs of a slave to experience the inheritance of a free child of God. You're not in slavery to anybody. Who set you free? Jesus did. He set you free. So look at verse 31. Of Galatians 4. Paul says, therefore. Remember, whenever you see the word therefore, you need to ask the question, what? What am I there for? You just learned something. What am I there for? Okay? Therefore, brothers, church family, we are not children of the slave woman, but children of what woman? The free woman. You see, there's one thing left for you and I to do is believe God's word. That's it. You have to. You must believe that you are free from being controlled by any person, place, or thing because you're a promised free child. You must believe that. You see, think about it, friends. We go from being controlled to freedom when we believe, accept, and live out our freedom as a promised child of God. We've got to live out that freedom as a promised child of God. And so, excuse me, we ask the question, how does a person find themselves in a family and can't seem to escape the effects, expectations, and influence of that family? It's because you got to throw it off and live out that freedom. But you say, Jeff, it's not that easy. I get it. It isn't that easy. It's challenging, in fact. Matter of fact, can I share with you the exact point where it became a challenge? Because I want to show you something. This is an amazing part of the text, okay? It's in Genesis 12. And if you got your Bibles, go there with me. You see, Abraham did two things based on one emotion. Abraham did two things based on one emotion. And all of our families have something in our past that happened at one singular event in time that's maybe compelled us to be a slave to that mindset. Something happened. And some of you think, I don't want to talk about it. I want to forget about it. Well, you can talk about it, forget about it all you want, but if you're still living it, you're still living it. It's time to acknowledge what happened and get on with life. And so if you go to Genesis 12, okay, Genesis 12, 10 through 16, this is what the Bible says. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to what country? Egypt. To live there for a while because the famine was severe. Now, backstory. God has called Abraham to leave his hometown and go to a new town, new country, new land of Canaan. He called him to go to the land of Canaan. Okay? Now, if you look in verse 10, it says there's a famine in the land. There's a famine in the land of Canaan. And so Abraham said, I'm going to go where? I'm going to go to Egypt. Who told him to go to Egypt? No one did. Abraham just did it. Now, here's a point of fact here. This is our ancestor. Abraham's our ancestor, and you've got ancestors too. And here's a point of fact I'm trying to make. Since God called you from a land, don't you think he can sustain you in a new land? But he still left the land God called him to and went to Egypt. Okay, I'm keep going. Verse 11. As he about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarah, now remember, these people hadn't changed their names yet because they hadn't had a covenant with God. So one's called Abram, one's called Sarai. But when they get a covenant with God, their names change. I'm going to go ahead and call them Abraham and Sarah just for reference right now. So here we are, verse 11, Genesis 12. As he's about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarah, I know what a beautiful woman you are. Man, if there's anything better you can say to a wife, that's it. Honey, there's no one more beautiful than you. By God, when you get home today, say that to her, okay? That's just be one of the best things you can say to her all day long. This is where it goes quickly downhill, man. Pay attention closely. Okay? When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Well, that may be true. The next part's really tough. Say you are my sister. Now, ladies, how would you like to hear that? So that I will be treated well, not his wife, but I will be treated well. For your sake and my sake will be spared because of you. I keep reading in verse 14. When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians indeed saw that she was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. It happened exactly the way Abraham had said it would. He treated Abraham well for her sake, and Abraham acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, men servants and maidservants, and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abraham's wife Sarah. So Pharaoh summoned Abraham. What have you done to me? Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Let me ask you this question, men. Why didn't he tell this guy that Sarah was his wife? Come on, men, tell me. He was scared. You see, two things happen here, and I think this is important for us to remember. Since God called you from a land to a new land, don't you think he can sustain you? And since you went and trusted God to leave this old land to a new land, do you have anything to be afraid of? And so I look at Abraham. He did two things based on fear. He left the place he was supposed to go, and he lied about his wife. Now, some of us might say, well, it's okay to lie, wasn't it? Nope, it's never okay to lie because God hates liars. So he did two things based on what emotion? Fear. Fear. Now, before you say, well, that's not so bad, is it? No, wait a minute. If you look in Galatians passages again, okay, you look in Galatians passages, you look in verse 16, he says, the Pharaoh treated Abraham well for her sake, that is Sarah, and Abraham required sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, men servants, and what's the next word? Maid servants. Where's Hagar from? Egypt. When did Abraham acquire Hagar? When he did two things based on one decision. He went to Egypt and he lied based on fear. And so he gained an Egyptian woman named Hagar. And a few years down the road, guess what he did with the Egyptian woman? He had sex with her, created a child that wasn't supposed to be created as far as God's promise. God honored his word, part of the bargain. He says, whatever child you have, I'm going to honor that child and give that child multiple descendants. And that child became the child of the Arabic nations, which are typically known for people who are warring people. How many generations have suffered because one man chose to do two things out of fear? How many generations have suffered? You see what I'm getting at? Somewhere in your past, one of your family members made a decision. And that decision has affected how many generations of your family? All of them. Thank you, Jim. But here's the nice thing about us as people. as a person in my generation now, what do I get to do? I heard change something. Change it. I get the chance through my faith in Jesus Christ to change what I'm enslaved to. And so here's a point. Here it is. If you want to be free from being controlled, make decisions based on trusting God, not your fear. And generations to come will thank you. Generations to come. You've got to quit thinking about yourself and think about who? The generations after you. Start making decisions now based on trusting God and not fear. And so as we step out of our lesson time today, I want to encourage you. What is God telling you about your family today? Maybe your current family, maybe your past family, but here's what I know he's for sure saying. Trust who? Trust him. Trust him. We're going to sing a song right now. It's Family of God. Seems appropriate for where we are. And then as we sing a song is, Abigail's not in here. You want to get her? Go grab her. We're going to have an immersion today. Little Abigail Round is going to be immersed into Christ, and that kid is smart. I offered her a Sunday school position after I got done talking to her, but she didn't turn me down. Let's stand together. We're going to pray, then we're going to sing. Jesus, we love you, and we thank you so much for the blessing of who you are and how you, Jesus, are everything to us. And Lord, we just learned today how one decision seemed harmless, but it was based on fear. It has affected an entire world. And that's literally an entire world. And so, Lord, because you are the powerful God you are, here's what we're going to pray today. We're going to pray too, Lord, that all the Arabic nations that have come from Ishmael, that they repent and turn to you, Jesus. And we know that's possible because there are Muslim nations across the world that are seeing the love of Jesus Christ. And Father, help us. Help us to acknowledge where our past has harmed us with our family, and we can move forward in freedom with you. We love you so and pray this in your name. Amen.